Good evening. Stephen didn't know it, but the Lord led him to announce and sing a particular song, and it was that the Lord returneth, Jesus returneth. That's exactly what I'm going to be speaking on tonight. Turn in the scripture to John, the 14th chapter, and we'll start with verse 1, but we're not going to read that right yet. Just keep your finger there, and we'll get back to it. John 14, 1. Paul said that he was looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about in about 15 minutes. I've given this a couple times. It took me an hour at Woodland Place, and it took me an hour in the high school boys' class. I apologize to the high school boys for doing this again, but it's something I think that all of us need to know and to hear. It's a beautiful, beautiful analogy of the bride of Christ as it compares the bride of Christ to the Jewish wedding ceremony. It's just a beautiful thing. the name of the presentation is Behold, the Bridegroom Comes. In the Jewish wedding, or in the procedure, the bridegroom goes to the house of the bride, to the father's house, and he sits down at the table and he negotiates with the father for the bride. He has to pay a price for the bride. And he negotiates with the father for that price. And when they come to an agreement, then they toast the agreement and seal it with a cup of wine. Now, the bride is present during that time. She is there without a veil, so the bridegroom can see all of her warts and all of her shortcomings. So did Jesus see ours. He sat down with you and me, and he knew our hearts, and he knew our shortcomings. There's a great picture in the Old Testament of Abraham the father sending his chief servant, the Holy Spirit, to his father's or his relative's area and talked to Laban and Rebekah's family for Rebekah as a bride for Isaac, the son. So the servant goes into a foreign country, just as Jesus came from his father's house and came into the foreign country of the earth and got his bride. And you know the supernatural things that happened to produce Rebekah at the site of the well. And after they negotiated the price, well, actually they didn't negotiate the price, Abraham had actually given them much, much wealth to give to the family for the bride. That is, in the Jewish word, it's known as the mohar, you know, the price given to the bride or to the family. And the servant was wanting to come right away and go back and deliver Rebekah to Isaac. And so Laban, her brother said, "All right, well, let's just check with a damsel." And they called Rebecca in and said, "Will you go with this man?" And she says, "I will go." Just like Jesus asked, "Will you come to me?" And you and I have said, "I will come." Then they saddled up the camels, and the name of the camel that Rebecca rode, she being the picture of the church, was a camel named Grace. Isn't that great? The camel named Grace. And so they went, and he delivered the bride to Isaac. And he says, and Isaac loved her. Christ, the church, the Holy Spirit, took our hearts and he changed it right when we believed. And he baptized us into that bridehood, or to that body, that called out body. And he loves us. Not past tense, but even future tense. So, once they settled on the price, they drank the wine, but the wine with the between the groom and the bride. And from that time on, she was sanctified or set apart for the bridegroom. So was the church. Jesus said when he was in the upper room, he says, "This cup is the new covenant," or the New Testament, "in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And in Ephesians, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives even as church as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Now, sanctify means just set apart for God. Just as after they settled on the price, in the Jewish wedding, the bride was sanctified or set apart for the groom. Now, she may or may not have worn a veil. If she went out to the marketplace, she could really have worn the veil, implying or stating that she was sanctified or set apart for someone else, for the groom. Now, it was the custom for the bridegroom, after getting his wife, to go back to the father's house, because you know that all of that time, it was an agrarian society. God had given them land in Israel, and all of the families worked that land, and that land stayed in that family forever, as long as they lived. That land was to be theirs. So the son would inherit the land. Just as Christ says that everything has been given to him. The earth is his. Judgment is his. Everything on earth is his. Right? So, he goes and he is to prepare a place for the bride on that family farm. Or you're already at the 14th verse, or chapter of John. And Jesus is speaking in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So, the Jewish groom leaves the bride's father's house, goes and builds a marriage chamber for the bride. And in essence, they are married. But the marriage has not been consummated yet. It will be consummated probably, or in a general manner, after about a year. That there was no specified time, but generally it was about a year before the groom returned for the bride. And there is an analogy, a spiritual analogy. In essence, the bride says, I, sinner, take thee, Jesus, to be my Savior. I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be my loving and faithful bride in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow for time and eternity. And in essence, Jesus says, I, Jesus, take thee, sinner, to be my bride. I do promise and covenant before God the Father and these witnesses to be thy loving and faithful Savior and bridegroom in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, and listen to this, in faithfulness and waywardness. Do you remember Hosea and Gomer? I don't have time to go into it, but what a beautiful picture of a wayward, well, it's not a beautiful thing, but the bridegroom, Hosea, took care of the some of the bad things that she did and even bought her off of the auction block. And in waywardness for time and eternity. While the earth exists, time and eternity when the earth does not exist. So, the bridegroom gets the chambers ready, the bridal chambers ready, and at a time that he does not announce specifically, but Jesus said that you'll know you can know the season because of the buds on the tree, you know that summer or spring draweth near. And so they go to return to the house of the bride. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Remember Jesus in that parable of the 10 virgins said, at about the midnight hour, he says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, you know. And so that's the best man. John the Baptist was the best man. I don't really have time to go into all of that, but he was the last prophet in the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament. And they announced, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And the bride and her maids-in-waiting and all of her entourage, they collect her stuff and they go and they start down the road at night, generally with their flares, and there's a lot of singing and joy-making and just revelry, not in the bad sense, but just partying, you know, and joy, rejoicing, going down the road to the Father's house. Now, Thessalonians, we see the Lord coming for his bride. Verse 16 of chapter 4 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who remain, are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the best man goes ahead, and he said, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And there's a shout, and there's a trump, And you and I, at the time that Christ comes for the church, we will go up, we'll be led into the heavens with the angels and the host of the heavens, led by the archangel and the light of the world leading the entire parade, if so to speak. We'll even be able to hear the stars sing. There will be rejoicing when the bridegroom or when the bride comes following the bridegroom. Now, back on earth, when the bride, when the groom and the bride get to the Father's house, they arrive and their entourage arrives, and they're greeted with all of the friends of the groom. The bride has her veil on. No one has seen her face at this time, you know, during this progression. And the groom takes the bride, and they go into the bridal chamber. It's called the huppah. And it's for the consummation of the marriage. And after the consummation of the marriage, the groom comes out and he says, "The marriage has been consummated." And everybody goes, "Yay," you know, and they start celebrating again. But they celebrate for 7 days and seven nights. All of that time, the bride never comes out of the bridal chamber. The groom does, but the bride stays in there. It was during that kind of a time when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana toward the end of the 7 days. That's a long time to have a wedding, isn't it? You and I, when we get to heaven, will be met by the friends of the groom, and we'll be there for 7 years. Blessed is he that is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So, our marriage is consummated in heaven, and we do not show ourselves until the end of the 7 years up there. While on earth, you got the 7 year tribulation going on. Now, at the end of the 7 year or the 7 days on earth, the bridegroom and the bride come out, and the groom presents the bride without the veil. For the first time, the world sees the bride. First time. In heaven, after 7 years, the bride receives its reward. It's given rewards for the actions done here on earth. It's given a white robe. And it's given a white horse to follow the groom on his white horse, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are presented to the earth, where we will reign and rule with him, the first time that the earth will see the entire bride, and see the bride. I think that is a beautiful presentation of a Jewish wedding, and also the implications. I'm going to read the last and close with this, Revelation 22 and verse 17. You and I have been betrothed to our bridegroom when we said, "I will come," or "I will follow." Then we were betrothed. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him that hears say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay. So, the bride can always say, no, I don't want any part of this. But just think of the joy that we will have with the bridegroom for all time and eternity. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the greatness that you are. We're thankful for the great power that is yours. How on earth, during the time of our Lord's tenure here on earth, in his incarnation, how on earth could all of that be put together and give us such a beautiful picture? We're thankful, Lord, for the Spirit that holds us all together. We're thankful for the great salvation that we have. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts. And we're thankful, Lord, for our Savior who gave himself for us so that he might sanctify us and put us aside for your service. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.